Which I just did.
Thank you very much.
Tonight we're going to be looking at the name of God in three different pronunciations. Ab is the Hebrew name. Abba is the Aramaic name. Pater is the Greek name. But they all mean the same thing, in essence. They mean not just Father, but Heavenly Father. I took this little section out of a book I read many years ago, and I go back to it very often, as I'm in my prayer time, because the name of the book is literally Praying Through the Names of God, and I just love the book. But I want to give you an idea of something that probably was on the minds of everybody who was listening to this parable of Jesus about the prodigal son. And we read through this Sunday in church, if you were here, but I want to go back through it again because I want you to see something that I didn't even cover on Sunday, and it really relates to the character of the Father, the Heavenly Father. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with the prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you've always been with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Now, there's a little section here I want to look at it real quick. Back in verse 22, it says, "The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And that's the truth. Because he had literally given up his birthright. He had taken his portion of his birthright and gone and just wasted it. But look at what the father says. And I don't know if you noticed this or not. It says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf.'" Why do you think he said quick? Well, let's read this little section right here. In Jesus' time, the Jewish community had a way of punishing sons who lost the family inheritance, squandering it among Gentiles. Angry villagers would gather together to conduct what is known as a kitsasa ceremony, a ritual that consisted of filling a large pot with burned nuts, burned corn, and then breaking it in front of the guilty party. As the earthenware pot shattered, the villagers would shout, so-and-so is cut off from his people. That would be the cue for the errant son to get out of town for good. Remarkably, the father in Jesus' story failed to act as his listeners expected. Instead of waiting at home for his profligate son to come crawling back, as any dignified Middle Eastern father would have done, the father in Jesus' story keeps a lookout for him, and as soon as he spots him, he runs out and throws his arm around his wayward son, showering him with kisses. By acting quickly with so much tenderness, the father effectively prevents his neighbors from organizing a kitsasa ceremony to cut off his son. Kenneth Bailey, a theologian who's lived most of his life in the Middle East, explains how astonishing such a sight would have been. Traditional Middle Easterns wearing long robes do not run in public. They never have. To do so would be deeply humiliating. The father runs, knowing that in doing so, he will deflect the attention of the community away from his ragged son to himself. People will focus on the extraordinary sight of a distinguished, self-respecting landowner humiliating himself in public by running down the road, revealing his legs. But what of the older son, angered by his father's acceptance of his foolish younger brother? Once again, Jesus depicts the father in a way that would have surprised his listeners. Instead of slapping his son and publicly rebuking him for refusing to attend the celebration, the father humbles himself by leaving the feast in order to reach out to his angry son. Both sons, one a lawbreaker and the other a lawkeeper, had publicly offended their father by their selfish behavior. Both were offered not what they deserved, but what they needed. Extraordinary grace from the father who loved them. Ask yourself today whether you're more like the older or the younger of these sons, and then thank God for treating you not as you deserve to be treated, but as a child worthy of his faithful fatherly love. I tell you, when I think about that, it just paints this picture that I need to see of my Heavenly Father. And I'm sure that's what Jesus was doing as he was sharing this, because these people knew what a kitsasa was. And they were probably thinking as Jesus was telling this story, hey, he can't come back. You know, he has shamed his father. He has lost his birthright. He's wasted everything. He can't come back. Jesus said, nope. This father's looking for him. Not going to give up on him. Cares for him. Loves him. And as soon as he sees him, he runs to him and he throws his arms around him and he showers him with kisses. And then he says, quick. Get the fatted calf, bring the robe, put the ring on his finger. The ring on his finger symbolized that he had a birthright again. One of the reasons the older son was mad is because what was left was going to have to be divided again. Because he was bringing his son back into the house. So, I mean, this is totally different than what a lot of people think when they look at it. What I see in this is a picture of what God is like. And all through Scripture, He's mentioned as our Heavenly Father. I'm going to look at those, some of those in a moment. But the one thing I see about that stands out to me in this story that Jesus tells is that He is a faithful Father. You know, when I think about all the characteristics of God, that's one of the characteristics that stands out to me more than anything. He is faithful. I'm not always faithful. You're not always faithful. The church isn't always faithful. We aren't always faithful to tell people about Jesus. We're not always faithful to read His Word and study and to pray. We're not. In fact, if you want to, you know, just be straight up, we're pretty unfaithful most of the time. But God is always faithful. Always faithful. One reason is because He's always there. There's never, ever going to be a time when you call upon the Lord that He won't hear your prayer. Not ever. He's never going to turn a deaf ear towards us. He's never going to be somewhere off doing something else and we can't get a hold of Him. All you have to do is mention His name. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call on me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you can't even comprehend. He is always there. He's faithful to hear our prayers. You know, when we gather together here on Wednesday nights and pray, He hears those prayers. But if you're alone in your closet, He hears those prayers. If you're driving down the road and you're praying, He hears those prayers. There's nowhere that God doesn't hear your prayers. He's always listening to hear our hearts. And we don't even have to pray out loud, by the way. He hears the prayers of our hearts. He's not only faithful to hear our prayers, He's faithful to meet our needs. Scripture says, I've never seen the righteous out begging for bread. God meets our needs. Always will. You might wonder how it's going to happen. You might wonder if it's going to happen. But the fact is, it will happen. God will meet your needs. Doesn't say wants. He will meet your needs because He's faithful. And He's also faithful to heal our hearts. One of the struggles we all have, no doubt about it, is people that have hurt us, and it's really difficult sometimes to forgive people. But God is the one who can heal our hearts towards other people. God can heal our hearts towards difficulties we've been through. God can heal our hearts, and for whatever reason, He can heal our hearts. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 says it like this, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to give you victory. Huh? What's backwards? Did I do something wrong? Oh. Okay. Well, I messed up there. Okay. Anyway. It's my birthday. Forgive me. Okay. All right. He is ever watching over us. Not only is He always there, He's watching over us. It's not like He's just present somewhere and not connected and not involved. He is not only here, but He's involved in our lives. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. I love this verse. It says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but He will rejoice over you with singing. I don't know about you guys, but I like really good singing. Now, you might have somebody favorite that you think about. You know, you might like Southern Gospel, or you might like, you know, somebody you see on TV or hear on the radio. You have your favorite singers. But I can tell you something. If God is singing, there's none better. None better. And the fact is that Scripture says, even while we're asleep at night, He, like a mother, is singing over us, like a mom would be singing over their little baby. God is singing over us. What a beautiful picture that is. He's watching over you. There's never going to be a time where He goes, hey, where'd Wayne go? He knows where you are. He knows where I am. He's always watching over us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Folks, the fact is that the devil has been defeated. Jesus won the victory. The only victory that the devil gets is the stuff that you let him get. He's faithful. He's already won the victory. He's already watching over us. He's already protecting us. The only way that Satan can have any portion in your life is when you open up the door to him. And that can only come through our own selfishness and our sinful nature, which, by the way, it's really hard to die. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. You know, most of the Psalms just continually remind us of the fact that God is watching over us. One of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 27, David says, you know, the enemy's coming against me. They want to take over. But you know what I want to do? I want to be in your presence, Lord. I want to be in your presence. I want to be in the tabernacle. I want to be lifting up praise to you. Just a beautiful picture of David's not worried about the enemy. He just wants to be in God's presence. Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to give you victory. God's not going with you just to help you get by. God's going with you to give you victory. You know, we cannot be effective for God if we walk around acting like we're defeated all the time. Seriously. I mean, who wants that? They're already defeated anyway. God gives us victory. He's watching over us. He is our faithful Father who's always there, and He's ever watching over us. Secondly, not only is He our faithful Father, He's our loving Father. Now, this pertains to every person alive because you either had a loving Father or you didn't. Your physical father, you either had a loving father who cared about you and was there for you, or you didn't. And those of us who didn't have very good role models as fathers don't quite understand it until we find somebody else who models that for us. The loving father is one who forgives. Look at the picture of forgiveness here in this parable. I don't see anywhere in here where the Heavenly Father goes, yeah, you did mess up. Yeah, I am going to make you work extra in the field. All He cared about was His Son who was dead was now alive again. We are pretty good at hanging things over other people's heads, aren't we?
I remember when you did so-and-so.
Yeah. But when you look at real love, love keeps no records of wrongs. And anytime you hear somebody saying, yeah, I know, you did this and this, I remember you did, that's not real love. The Heavenly Father loves us so much. Psalm 103, one of the my favorite Psalms, Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is a loving Father who forgives us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says it like this. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other how? Just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, as far as I know and understand Scripture to be true, Christ forgave all of my sins. All. That's how we're supposed to forgive. That's how we are supposed to love. And that's how God loves us. Just like Christ forgave us, forgave our sins, we are to forgive each other. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. There it is again. Why do we have such a hard time with that? Because of self. We think we deserve something. You did this, I deserve something back from you. No, you don't. I don't. What we deserve, I'm glad we don't get. And God models it for us. as our Heavenly Father and our loving Father. Not only does He forgive us, then He also restores us. And I love this part because that's what He did for His Son. He didn't just forgive Him. I mean, He hugged Him and kissed Him and told Him, welcome back, put on the food. Man, we're going to have a party for you. Put the ring on His finger. Not only did He tell Him those things, but He restored Him to His place. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 3 says it like this. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where He has scattered you. Speaking specifically to the Israelites because they had been scattered because of their own disobedience. But it's apropos for us as well. Joel chapter 2, verse 25. We don't go to the book of Joel very often, do we? Y'all know where it is? It is in the Bible, by the way. It's right next to Hezekiah. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. Why would God say something like that? Because He wants to restore us. He wants to give us what He already wanted to give us. What this world has tried to take away, He wants to give back and even more. Psalm chapter 68, verses 5 and 6. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. God wants to restore those who are lonely. God wants to restore those who are in prison. God wants to restore His people. He wants to restore you, wherever you are in your life. He wants to restore me. Because we walk down many different paths that take us to the wrong places because we're not following and keeping our eyes on Christ. And when we get there, God says, no, I want to bring you back. I want to show you that you're loved. And I want to pour out not only my forgiveness on you, but I want to restore you to the place where you should be anyway. That's who the Heavenly Father is. So when you hear this name Abba, the Jewish name Ab, they wouldn't even say the whole name, but the Aramaics would say Abba, literally means daddy. I used to watch old, and I still do sometimes, old movies, and I would see some of these old movies where the children would come in and they would say, Father, can we go, you know, and I would think, I never called my, you know, father, called him dad, right? Huh? Pops or whatever, you know, because you have a closer relationship than having to call him, Father, can I go, Mother, can I go to the store? When, you know, just, it rings of distance, of not having a real relationship. When Jesus prayed in the garden, He said, Father, forgive them. And if you can take this away from me, and that word He used was Abba, Dad. God is our Heavenly Father. But He's not living just in heaven. He's living inside of you and me. And He wants that relationship in such a way that we can feel His forgiveness and His restoration in our lives every day.